All right, Matthew chapter 5. We started Matthew chapter 5 last week going through the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. And it was just interesting coming off of chapter 4 where we saw that there were droves of people, great multitudes coming to Jesus. And they were traveling, as we saw there in the last verse of chapter 4, upwards of 100 miles away. They were coming to see the Lord. And so there was something important happening. There was something dynamic happening. And just a real quick segue, we want to make sure that we're doing things like Jesus would do. And if we're doing things that Jesus would do, we should be seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We should see people coming to us. There should be something, and we should be going to them, but we should see great works taking place. And so I believe that when we align ourselves with the Lord, when we obey and we yield ourselves to the Lord, that he's going to give us those opportunities. We have to be open to them. So chapter 5 begins through chapter 7. It begins what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is the way that Jesus responds. What do you do when you have hundreds and thousands of people that are coming to see you? What do? Well, you instruct them. You teach them. You pour into them. You invest in them. And that's what he begins doing. And so we saw last week, verses 1 through 12, he talked about how you live a blessed life. This is the Beatitudes. That's what being blessed is all about. And he laid it all out. And as we were going through it, it's really like the opposite of the way life seems to be. Like he says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Everything in this world teaches us something completely different. And so last week we talked about that. Like it's good to have Christ's perspective in life because ultimately it's going to bring us to a place of being blessed. Now we come here to verses 13 through 16. I'm glad we separated it because there's a lot to go through in both of these passages. But, you know, throughout the scriptures, God has given names to his children. He's called them sheep, brethren, little ones. Here in verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. This is the names that he gives. And what I want to propose to you today is that this is how Jesus is saying, here's how you have a purposeful life. Here's how you have purpose to your life. And I think there's a lot of Christians that go through some things in life like I get. I mean, it's like, I don't understand how people can't get it. And then other things in life I do and I'm like, I don't get it. This is difficult. And then I run into people who it just comes naturally to, and I'm like, how do you do this? Like, what's your process? What's your analysis? How do you get to these points? And so we all have these areas of strengths and weaknesses. I think the Lord laid it up for us in these verses so that we would understand and we wouldn't lack having purpose in our lives. Because I think a lot of Christians, they kind of meander through life and they don't really know what they're supposed to do. Well, here it is. And this is not all that we should do. But here is very, very clear. He says, I want you to be the salt of the earth. And I want you to be the light of the world. It's an opportunity and a responsibility that we have to influence the world. And that's the thing is, I think a lot of Christians, sometimes they might even hear it and just say, I don't really care. I don't care. I don't want to be salt and I don't want to be light. I just want to be relaxed. And I believe by the time we get to verse 16, he'll address that kind of a unique way. But as we come here to these verses, I want to read verse 13 and then we'll teach through that. Then we'll get to verses 14 through 16. So if you can take a look, follow along as I read chapter 5. The book of Matthew, verse 13, says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know, over the years, it's funny, the dietary advice that I've seen on TV from our government agencies, how they say some foods are really bad. I remember there was a really big, they had commercials out for eggs. Eggs are bad for you. Eggs are bad for you. Eggs are bad for you. And then at a certain point, it switches. And now eggs are good for you. Yeah. Don't eat eggs. They're not good for you. Avocados. I think there was something with avocados. I've heard cholesterol. Listen, there's a couple different types of cholesterol. So I want to be clear about this. There's a good cholesterol and a bad cholesterol. We don't want the bad cholesterol, but cholesterol is absolutely needed for our bodies. Our brains process it and work through with the benefit of having cholesterol. We need cholesterol in our lives. Salt would be the other one. It's been given a bad name, given a bad rap over the years. You shouldn't have salt. Lower your salt. I remember when I was younger and before Monica and I got married and I was trying to lose weight and my buddy who was into bodybuilding, he says, chicken, rice, no salt. And I thought, man, that's like pretty limited, you know. It's, I like to eat, so I'm like, all right. So I mean, I did it and I lost weight, but the Bible says something completely different about salt. And the Bible's correct. We absolutely need salt. Salt maintains our system. We have to, in our bloodstream, we have to at any given point have a certain amount. If we go above it or below it, it's bad. We need to maintain this. So I just want to be clear. I'm not saying like dump a bunch. I like salt. I love salt. Somebody, if Monica will say, is this too salty? I love salty food. You can invite me over, and if you accidentally put too much salt, I'll probably enjoy it and say thank you. I'll say thank you anyways. But if you have too much, not good. If you have too little, definitely not good. And recently I was reading about a guy who is in a bodybuilding competition, and he would go and he was losing all this weight, cutting everything down, lifting, and then he went in, and if you've seen these bodybuilders, like, they have very, very little body fat percentage. And he got onto the stage and he started cramping up, his muscles started cramping up. And so he went backstage and he was writhing in pain, laying down, and his wife was like, "What's wrong?" He said, "I don't know. I just, my muscles won't stop cramping." And so there were a couple of veteran bodybuilders who came up to him and talked to him, and they said, "Listen, what you need is salt." And he said, no, because then I'm going to retain water. And they said, "No, this is what you need." And so he had like a salt water drink, and then all of a sudden his cramps went away. And I think it's pretty interesting how we think and we go through life with our understanding of what things we really need, when I think the Lord just kind of lays it out for us. And I think by calling us to be the salt of the earth, we have to understand there's purposes for salt in this world. There's a man, I forgot his name, I had it written in one of my notes, but he wrote a whole book about the purpose of salt. Not necessarily from a biblical perspective, but he just talked about this. In the 1920s, there was a salt company that put out a booklet, and in this booklet, they listed 14,000 different uses for salt. Now, you know they're pro-salt, so they're going to give you every single possible reason to have salt. Some of those things included, it keeps the colors bright on the boiled vegetables. It makes ice cream freeze, makes whipping cream rapidly, getting more heat out of boiled water, removing rust, sealing cracks, removing spots on your clothes, putting out grease fires, killing poison ivy, treating sprains, sore throats, and earaches were some of the ones. So some of those I don't know that I would agree with. I think we've kind of grown in some of our understandings. But the fact of the matter is that we do need salt. And so in calling us the salt of the earth, God is giving us certain purposes. I'm going to go through kind of quickly, give you a couple, and there's a lot of different reasons. I'm going to give you some purposes for salt in this world and how it applies to us as Christians, and then you can wrestle it out. I'll give you a couple passages, but the one thing is that it preserves, has a preserving ability. Salt has a preserving ability, and this is one of the main things. If you ever hear somebody teach on a Bible study on salt, this is one of the main things they're going to talk about, that it preserves. In this culture, they would take meat and they would wrap it. They would seal it because they didn't have the refrigeration that we have today. And so they would wrap it. It was called salting the meat, and they would have it completely covered. And then when the bacteria would come in, the salt would ward it off. So it would ward off rot, decay. It preserved. A really good passage of this, and this is kind of an interesting thing if you want to jot this down or mentally remember it. In Genesis 19, Abraham was talking with the Lord, and God says, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to rain down fire and brimstone." And then Moses began his discussion, his question and answer. "Well, how about 40? How about 35? How about 30? You know, how about 25? How about 20? God, what about 10? And God says, "If you had 10 righteous men there in Sodom and Gomorrah, I wouldn't destroy it." And he did destroy it. So the fact of the matter is, at a certain level, there is a preserving agent to a place. They didn't have 10 people that were righteous. I want to say this because I think that you and I need to understand that we are an absolute preserving agent in this world. I've shared this before. I think our perspective, I thought I was, you know, growing up, I thought, oh, of course God would want me, you know, for all these lists of reasons. And as I've gotten older in the Lord, I've realized, man, there's a lot of things wrong with me, and I don't know why God would choose me. what I think kind of takes place is then we kind of start backpedaling and we realize maybe there's not as much value in me as I once thought there was. And then the Lord comes in and he reminds us of these scriptures. No, I absolutely place value upon you. I'm calling you to be a salt, Robert. You go into a place of work, you go into a restaurant, you go into a grocery store, you go into the church. Wherever you go, you have a preserving agent. Robert, I want you to know that you're of great value to me. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I think we're seeing that in our nation. I think this world is different than when I was born in 1969. The culture's changed. Like the sin, what is acceptable as a life is changed dramatically. And so I think what happens is it degrades the society. The society goes down and becomes worse. So we need to understand we have that preserving agent. Another thing is that we have a penetrating ability as well. Salt will penetrate and infiltrate whatever it touches. If it touches anything, it has an ability to be very aggressive. And I think that's what we need to understand is there's an aggressive ability that we have as the church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus was talking and he said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we have an ability to be penetrating in this world, to protect. We also have an ability to purify. It has a cleansing ability. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Elisha cleansed the waters at Jericho with salt. So there's a lot of abilities that we see just being the salt of the earth. I remember one time I was not walking with the Lord, and I went to a party, and I remember as soon as I got around, like somebody started getting convicted and got really nervous around me, and I'm like, I felt really awkward. You know, like, gosh, this is really weird. And the next day I was working at Ganal Lumber, and the next day his name was Mario. Mario came up to me, he says, man, I was like so paranoid when you came into the room. I'm like, man, what? So then I felt bad. Like, well, what did I do? I didn't mean to make you feel bad or anything. And then years later, the Lord reminded me, like, hey, this is my impact. This is you being the salt of the earth. I wasn't even walking with the Lord. I was saved, but I wasn't walking. I was backslidden, and the Lord was still using me. So I say this because sometimes you're going to go into a conversation, or you're going to come around people, and maybe the conversation stops, and you're like, oh, geez, like, what did I do? You know, and then you get self-conscious. And the fact of the matter is, don't be offended or hurt. Sometimes the Lord will just use you as that purifying agent where you come in and people get kind of set back and they don't want to talk because they're convicted around you. So that's a good thing. Another thing about purifying, if you're taking notes, is that what we should do, according to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, is when you offer up a meat offering, you're supposed to salt it. So as part of our worship, there's a purification in our worship. Our worship should be pure. We should come to the Lord not lifting our hands so people can see us. I don't think we have that problem in the least bit. Not singing or moving or dancing for the sake of anything but the Lord. And when we do that, it's like putting salt into our worship. Another reason, I'll go through these pretty quickly, is that there's a pleasing ability. Salt seems to bring out the best. It blends and adds flavor to food. Again, some people don't like salt a whole lot in their food. I can't imagine French fries without salt in them, you know? So it's, you know, salt is the only rock that humans eat. Kind of interesting. It's a salt rock. It's the only rock that humans eat. The Romans used salt. They would salt their greens, and then became this the origin of the word salad, which means salted. So they would salt their greens, salad, and they called it being salted. So now you hear that Jesus is calling you salt, and I hope that you take it as a condiment. Thank you. All right. It has a poisoning ability. Salt will kill some things. Abimelech in Judges 9:45, it said that he sowed the city with salt to prevent the ground from being used to grow crops. And I think we have to understand that there's a certain time that we've come around things as a salt and it kills off things. We should have that influence. It's one nation under God, and I think the farther away we get away from that, the weeds will arise. It has a promoting ability. Salt has the ability to create thirst. If you do have French fries and they're salty, you eat them and then you get thirsty, so you drink a little bit more. I think that's what we should be doing, is we should have salty character so that it gets people thirsty. And then what do they want? They want water, and water is a type of the word, according to Ephesians 5. And so we get put a thirstiness into people. I think we should have that impact on people. Over the last year, I've tried to focus on the relationships that I have at work, and really opportunities to minister. I work remotely. I work from home, and so most of my conversations, like all of my conversations, are over the phone. And so we do Skype messages or WebEx messages, like an instant message. But I've got a lot of people that I have contact with around the nation that I'll reach out to, and I'll ask questions or, you know, speak with them. And I just have kind of really used the opportunity to say, how can I minister to these people? You know, what would the Lord have me? And so I pray for that. I want to have this type of impact on people. I want the Lord to use me to stir up a thirst for God's word and for the Lord. Later in this chapter, the Lord's going to say, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." It's almost like he's saying that with this verse. "You've heard it said that it's not good to be salty, but it is." You know, salty, if you call somebody salty now in our urban word, the way that it's described is being angry or agitated, if you call somebody salty. And so the Lord originally said it's good to be salty, and we should be salty. He goes on in verse 13 and he says, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" Salt was really valuable. You didn't want to lose its seasoning. They paid Roman soldiers in what was called a salarium. And that's where we get our expression, "He's not worth his salt," because that's the way that they were paid. So it was like a currency. It had an incredible value. Salt is also comprised of elements, chloride and sodium, which together can be highly explosive. And so it's funny how the Lord brings things together, makes something out of it. And he does that in our own lives, where he takes things that are kind of highly explosive, he brings them together, and then he does an amazing work. The salt was taken from salt cliffs along the Dead Sea. This is where this people would get salt. They were 7 miles long, 700 feet high, or from evaporated waters of the Dead Sea. The top layers, when they were too exposed to the world, would lose their saltiness, and they would have to be shaved off. And so for us, we have to understand, sometimes if because we are in this world, if we are exposed for too long of a period of time, then we're going to lose our saltiness. And then he finished up verse 13, and he said, "It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Once salt loses its flavor, it loses its value. And what they would do is they would throw it down on the ground and use it like gravel, keep their sandals from getting muddy, or they would throw it on the paths to prevent weeds. And so it was literally trodden under the foot of men. There are times where I'll throw something out and I wonder how it's going to be received, if it'll be blown off or if it will be truly received. But it's not a good thing to lose the value of God being able to use you. When he calls you to be the salt of the earth, and when we lose that function, it's not good. And so we need to strive to continue to be that. All right, so let's go to verses 14 through 16, and we'll take a look at the illumination as the light. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven." These are totally different, vastly different. We've got light, we've got salt. Salt works secretly, light works openly. Salt works from within, light works from without. They're just used completely different. And in verse 14, he talks about this, that there's a power of the light. And he says, "You are the light of the world. The light conquers darkness." If you're taking notes, I encourage you to take these verses down. In Psalm 119, which is a the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God. The Bible says this, the psalmist writes, he says, "The entrance of your words gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple." When we speak God's word, it brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. It helps people understand life. And so I want you to understand that, because I think that when we go into life, as we become the light of the world, we need to be sharing the word of God. And God says, I'm going to use you to minister from a light perspective. I'm going to use you to reflect my light. Also in Psalm 119, verses 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so that's what we have to understand, is that God will use his word to be light, and there's power in that. He goes on in verse 14, and he talks about the places of light. He starts off in two different ways. He says, first, he says that it is a city that is set on a hill, and it cannot be hidden. I want you to understand this from this perspective. It's not one solitary light here. He's talking about a city, so it's a community of lights. It's a collection of many lights. Our light, as we are a city that is set on a hill, should be a community of our faith. One of the things when God called us here to Cedar Hill was to be called specifically to the hill. This is the high point from the Gulf to Oklahoma. This 800, I think we're 800 and some feet up in elevation. We're the high point. So it's kind of interesting. I think that as we as a church, Calvary Chapel, should be set here on a hill, Cedar Hill, to be vocal and visible and vibrant to this surrounding world. And then it goes on, it talks about not just an institution that we're a group, but also an individual. It goes on to verse 15, it says, "Nor do they light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house." So Jesus is sharing also that the light is to be, it's a lamp or it's a candle. It's singular. So we go from a group to also having a singular impact. One of the things that I remember when I was I think it was when I was in college, I went up to visit some family up in Washington, and we had some, an aunt and uncle that had 55 acres, and it's over this one hill. And so we went up into their house. It was a beautiful house. And I remember when I walked in the house, I smelled like this beautiful aroma. And everywhere I was walking, I kept smelling this beautiful aroma. And so I finally went to the wife, my aunt, and I said, "Hey, what is this smell that I'm smelling?" And she goes, "Oh, I'm lighting candles." And I go, "How many candles do you have?" She goes, "I've got them downstairs. I've got them upstairs." And so everywhere I was going, I was smelling this. It was the same candle. It was stunning to me. The candles that we're talking about here, that Jesus is talking about in verse 15, are vastly different than the candles that we would have, these scented candles. These were for the purpose of giving light. And that's our context here. So we want to understand that we as a lampstand, or as a candle, as a lamp, should be giving off light. So hiding a candle would be counterproductive. There's... if you know this about the Gospels, this is one of the Gospels. There's the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they give a lot of the same stories, but a little different perspective. And so when we come to Luke chapter 8, this is like the Synoptic version of Luke's version of this same thing. And in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand, that those who may enter may see the light." And here's the difference, just in case you didn't catch it, I'll let you know. Luke adds the phrase, "puts it under a bed." Matthew's writing, he says, "under a basket." The basket speaks about a world of labor, but the bed speaks about a world of leisure. And I think the Lord would have us understand that there's an application of this, that some people won't want to be the light because they're either too busy or too lazy. God wants us, and he calls us to be lights in this world, regardless of our labor or our leisure. So we need to examine our hearts and make sure that we are displaying the light. And then we'll wrap it up here in verse 16. This is the purpose of the light. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So there's two things, two purposes that Jesus is talking about. First is that we have a witness to the lost. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." If you've ever been to Yosemite, there's kind of a neat story. There's this wall, it's called El Capitan, right? And they're part of that. This mountain of this cliff is called the Dawn Wall. When my mom and I go fishing up in Colorado in Estes Park, there's a fishing guide. His name is Mike Caldwell. Well, his son, Tommy Caldwell, he trained him to climb rocks there in Colorado. And then he went in, I think it was like 15, 16 years old. He entered into a pro competition. They didn't have enough amateurs, so they threw him in with the pros, and then he beat all the pros. And so Tommy Caldwell became this world-renowned overnight sensation in the climbing, the rock climbing world. And so then he went around the world, did all these different things, kind of a neat thing. There's actually a movie called The Dawn Wall, because he went to El Capitan in Yosemite Valley, and he climbed it. He and another guy plotted it out, and they took pitches, just certain segments, and they climbed up this rock straight up. They didn't go down. They rested. They had these like tents on the side of the wall. It's pretty interesting. But when the light comes over and rises up over the horizon, the first thing in the Yosemite Valley that is seen is the Dawn Wall. And it's this beautiful golden glow of this morning sun, and it illuminates the valley below. And in the same way, when the Lord says, I want you to be the light into this world, I want you to let your light so shine before men that you would see good works. In the same way, when the light hits this Dawn Wall or us, we illuminate the light of the sun to the world below. And it really has a witness to the lost, that those people would see our good works. And good works, they're important. That's how people distinguish us, right? We're not saved by good works, but they distinguish us. And then we have this impact to be a witness to the lost, but we also have a witness to the Lord. And it says that in doing that, that it glorifies the Father in heaven. There's truly no greater witness to the lost and to bringing glory to God, except for being a born-again believer. President Woodrow Wilson had a barbershop experience, and he tells a story that he says, I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut, and he sat down in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic or teaching, he said it showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through what was going to be done to me, I was aware I had attended an evangelical service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left, as a place of worship. And I think what an impact on President Woodrow Wilson that this man, D.L. Moody, comes in, doesn't say his name, doesn't identify himself, but then he comes and he begins speaking the word of God and begins preaching through the word of God. And everybody in the whole barbershop were just mesmerized. They were just touched. Church, I don't know what it would be if you have a bed or a basket that you if you're hiding your light. We need to bring those out. We need to put them out on the lampstand, up on the thresholds and the mantles, that the light can be seen by everybody. And we need to be like D.L. Moody in that way, that we would preach and that people would be touched. When Jesus came on the scene, the people that were around, when they heard him teaching and preaching, they said, this one teaches not like the scribes and Pharisees. He teaches one as one who has authority. And I think that's how we need to be when we share the word of God, when we're ministering to people. We need to be open. And how would God use us to minister to people? And then just let that light shine. I was talking with Jason. I'll close with this. I thought that Jason was going to sing this little light of mine. I thought, I wouldn't. He was close. He was ahead of VBS song, but this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You guys all know the song, but it's like so true. Like it's a decision that we make, and you teach these little kids. A lot of times, these little kids, that's taken right from this passage. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Like that's exactly what we should do: is be those that would share the light with the world. All right, let's pray.